The first scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus 2, 1 through 10. That's the book of Exodus, chapters 2, verses 1 through 10. This begins the story of Moses. In this very classic scripture, it shows how God can use people no matter how humble is their beginnings. Beginning in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she had saw that this was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, plastered it with bitumen and pitch, and put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of the Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the weeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw that the child was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." This ends our first reading.
I want to wish, again, all of you women a happy Mother's Day. And I say this every year, and I mean it every year. Happy Mother's Day to all of you who are biological mothers, as well as all of you women who serve as mothers in so many different ways, even if you don't have biological children. If you grew up in a traditional house like I did, it was probably your mother who held you accountable. That was the case for me, at least. My father was the enforcer. My mother was the one who held me accountable. She was actually a pretty good enforcer herself as well. And I talked to my brothers about this. Do you remember mom and dad and the enforcement and the discipline that they took upon us? And they give me a blank look because I realized that they never really had to be punished. They were perfect kids. And then me, not so much. But they were held accountable and in check with the letter of the law, and just the thought of disobeying prevented them from doing anything that would then make them be held accountable. That doesn't work for all of us, right? So for me, that didn't work. I had to actually try something and then be held accountable. I didn't have that imagination of what would it look like if I was caught. So Mother's Day is special for me because I know that my mother, in some cases, literally saved my life because she held me accountable and didn't let up on me and didn't let me get away with anything. So it was my mother who made me go to church even when I told her in high school that I didn't believe in God. That actually happened. It was my mother who held me accountable when I came home well past my bedtime and punished me in a way that I would never want to come home late again. My mom also held me accountable by fostering a relationship with me where I felt comfortable talking to her about anything and about everything. And from that moment on and from those moments that I was able to spend with her, I realized that as I went through high school and as I went through college, some of my best friends were women. By being held accountable, I knew that I was loved by my mom. But I also knew the parameters in which I was able to work and move. You see, our lives are lived and being held accountable by a whole myriad of different types of people. If you're a politician, then it's your constituents who are going to hold you accountable. If you work, then it's your boss who will hold you accountable. If you have a family, then it's your wife or your husband or your kids who are going to hold you accountable. And most of the time, when we make decisions in our lives, we make those decisions based upon who is it who's going to hold me accountable for whatever it is that I do or whatever it is that I say. And we normally make those decisions based upon who those people are in our lives. Do we not all live with the struggle of mixing up to whom we are accountable? And that's where Paul helps us today in Romans. He helped me today, at least, by reminding us that we should live our lives as if we were held accountable only to God. And once we use that as a foundation, that we are held accountable by God, then everything else ought to emanate from that. And we'll find ourselves knowing that if we're held accountable to God, then our actions and what we say and what we do with those around us is going to be so impacted that it's all going to make sense. So let's go ahead and let's read in Romans now. We're in chapter 14 in Romans, verses 7 through 12. Chapter 14, verses 7 through 12. Starting at verse 7, Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Rome, and he states, "We do not live to ourselves, we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us will be accountable to God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the many months ago when I put together my sermon list and put these scriptures down as the ones that I was going to be preaching on for Mother's Day, I was on an airplane in a very, very small, cramped seat, Spirit Airlines. Don't know if y'all have ever flown that. And you don't have a whole lot of room, and you have a whole lot of distractions. And so as I was putting together the sermon list, it slipped my mind that May 13th was Mother's Day. So I put together all the scriptures, and I didn't choose, like I have every year up to now, a specific scripture about a woman in the Bible who would be a great example for all of us, not just women, but women and men alike. So I didn't do that, and I just continued on with Romans and chose the Exodus scripture as a scripture that I thought went along with it. But if you pay attention to the Exodus scripture, what you find is you find three mothers who do incredible things for the Lord. So you probably know the story of Moses, but let's be reminded of how his story begins. Remember, he's a Hebrew baby boy, and these Hebrew baby boys had to be thrown into the river as soon as they were born. That was so that they would drown. That was the edict, and that was the command of Pharaoh. And if you notice, I think Pharaoh's mom may have been an oldest child because she followed the letter of the law, right? She had her baby, and then she put him in a basket and put him in the river just like she was told that she was supposed to do. So I think of her again as Moses' mother, as following the command and following the letter of the law. And what a mother to bravely set her child in a boat downstream to be followed by her daughter, who's mother number two in this story for me. This daughter who is kind of the protector, who walks alongside the boat and makes sure that wherever this baby ends up, this baby is going to be safe and sound. And sure enough, it ends up in the area where Pharaoh's daughter and her attendants are swimming. Pharaoh's daughter is mother number three, right? There we have a mother who finds the child. Not a biological mother. We don't know if she could have children or not, but I'm guessing maybe she never did, and maybe this was her only opportunity to have a child. I'm not sure Moses would have been nearly as appealing to her if she had had her other children. So this mother takes Moses and raises him in the Egyptian household. And so all of these women and all of these mothers doing the will of God so that eventually the people of God would be freed from Egypt. If you're following the 90-day purpose, we're making our way through Exodus. And we're seeing the impact that this beginning of Moses' life has upon not just the people of Israel, but has upon us as heirs of Christ and heirs of those people as well. So Paul transitions, talking about the accountability of each one of those moms in relationship to God's plan, some of them knowing it, some of them not knowing that they were actually playing out God's plan. But Paul transitions us to another sense of accountability that away from that of our mothers and towards that of the Lord. We're told the very last verse, powerful verse that we read this morning, verse 12. So then each of us will be held accountable to God. Now, if you look at your Bibles, you'll see that there's a little letter right at the end of that verse. All of your Bibles should have that. And what that little letter says when you look in the footnotes is some of the oldest manuscripts just have some of us. Let me read that verse again so I don't mess it up. So then each of us will be held accountable. And the to God is it's not recognized in all of the oldest manuscripts, but that recognition that we are going to be held accountable is front and center in these verses in chapter 14. If we live, he says, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. People, Paul is saying here, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our wants and our desires. But everything is about Jesus and being held accountable to him. One of the most powerful experiences I had in my life, and it was totally unexpected. I was at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. They had a large complex, and it was a reception on the evening of Election Day. A woman that I knew had run for school board, and I had actually publicly supported her. So I thought it was important that I was there for her in her camp during election evening. She got beat. She got beat bad. And I knew that walking into that reception that evening, I knew before polls had even closed and I got to the reception, I knew that she was going to get beat bad. Now, I had been to a number of receptions before that where people had won, and that's a lot of fun. And I was looking forward to it until I realized how badly she was going to be beaten. So I brought Rachel with me as my security blanket. She was five. And so I knew I could pinch her and make her cry, and then we'd have to leave. So I was totally set. Totally set. So the results came in, and Dothea was about to walk in from the supervisor, that was her name, of elections office, And as she walked in, we all cheered and said, "Dothea, Dothea." And then from the back of the room, there were maybe 80 people. There weren't that many. From the back of the room, someone started to sing, "Victory is Mine." Victory is mine. And for the next 10 minutes in that place that was supposed to be a political, mourning, we were singing for 10 minutes and it felt like church. We forgot all about the political race and we're just focusing on the presence of God even in the midst of defeat. Even in the midst of the defeat, we knew at that time that it was all about Jesus. God's going to hold us accountable. God will run our life. Whether we surrender ourselves to Him or not, He's going to do it. So in those times where we feel like we need to hold the most tightly onto our lives, God has ways in which to show us that it's still all about Him. And holding us accountable, holding ourselves accountable to Him is where we need to start. It's not our desires, our plans, our ups, our downs, but God's power that ought to direct and guide us. If you look at these verses that we just read, you'll see 12 times these terms live and die are used back and forth. And it's to show us that our life and our death is not up to us. It doesn't revolve around us, but as verse 9 states, go ahead and look at verse 9. It tells us that Christ is the Lord of both the dead and the living through His own death and resurrection. So we often live our lives as if the only ones we have to be accountable to is ourselves or those around us. Are the ones closest to us. So we make our decisions and we live our lives based upon how is that going to affect us? How is that going to affect those around us? How is that going to affect those closest to us? And instead of basing our decisions on, am I being held accountable before Christ in what I do and what I say? Because those can be two very different things. We're accountable to God and then our accountability to those around us flows out. That has to be the order in which we look at it. Now don't be mistaken, God will hold us accountable. Some of you may be thinking, God doesn't actually in this life hold us accountable. It's not what Scripture tells us. You know, I can think of no greater tragedy or heinous crime in our lifetime than what is taking place in Syria. And it's kind of disappeared from the news. Those who are responsible will be held accountable. And let's be clear, the people who are going to be the most hurt by this are the children. Today we're going to have an opportunity to hear our kids sing for us. It's been a while since we've done that. And I think it's a wonderful gift that Beth and the others have put together for not just for you moms, but also for all of us. But the children caught up in what's happening in Syria is enough to break a mother's heart. And all will be held accountable for that. The nation states of Syria and Russia, even the United States, we will all be held accountable. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18:6, if any of you harm these little ones, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. Not a great Mother's Day verse, right? But make no mistake, a mighty God will hold us all accountable. It's not about me. It's not about our desires or our anger or our passion. It's not about our life and our death, our families, our jobs, whatever we do and whatever we hold dear. It's not about us. It is about bringing glory and praise to Jesus Christ. And when we're able to understand what Paul is telling us here in these verses, to shift our eyes away from those around us and lock our eyes squarely on Jesus, then we're going to be able to see those around us more clearly. And then you know what will happen? What the Scripture tells us will happen. If you look at verse 11, what will happen if we're able to focus and recognize our accountability belongs first and foremost to the Lord? When that happens, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall give praise to God. And this is what it's all about. Being held accountable to the innocent Lamb who lived and died on this earth so that we can live and die for Him. Maybe some of you, and I'm guessing many of you, may have had a hard week this past week. At First Presbyterian, we had 6 people in the hospital this week. That's not an easy week for anyone. For some of us, it was a matter of realizing how skewed our priorities are and how much we have to rely upon the things that surround us when we lose things or when we find ourselves helpless. For others of us, it was a matter of life and death, being able to be sure that our loved one would see the next day. What I hope we all learn from this past week, or what I hope we all learn in the scripture, certainly, and I hope we get the meaning behind these experiences, is that how important it is to be held accountable by God first. And when we look to Christ as the person to whom we will be held accountable, all of a sudden, every single person around us, especially those in need, become our problem. Because every single person is a child of God. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus, the judge, sits on the throne and he says, I welcome you into my kingdom because you fed me. I welcome you into my kingdom because you clothed me. You gave me something to drink. You visited me in prison. We recognize how much Christ has given us. And so as a result, we need to recognize how much we need to give to others. Yesterday we had a great celebration. We had a wedding. Jessica Fisher and Ryan Helm were married. And one aspect of the liturgy of the wedding ceremony is reminding them that the love that they have isn't just to be contained within them, but it's a love that ought to be seen so that others are helped by that love. And that's our responsibility as well. When we are held accountable, we are held accountable to give to others continually. So I give thanks that my mom held me accountable. I give thanks that I recognize through that what it's like for my Savior also to hold me accountable. That's for what I live. I pray that you would do the same as well. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks and praise and honor and glory. Because on this Mother's Day, we give you thanks for those who guide us in life, who hold us accountable, who lead us to the Lord. Loving God, we give you thanks for the ways in which you have been a mother to us, as you have sheltered us under your loving wings, as you have defeated our enemies. God, you are a mother who loves us unconditionally. And for that, we give you thanks. And we pray all this now in your holy name. Amen.